Today is about Father's Day, and I'm going to teach on a subject I already taught on, but I think it's a good place to go for a good glimpse of a father. Where do you think I might be going? That's what I'm going to, the prodigal son. And it's always called the prodigal son, and ought to be the awesome father. I don't know why the whole thing is about the prodigal son, because there's two sons in the story. They're both knuckleheads, and there's one dad who is amazing. He deals with both sides, but both sons have rejected him. Both sons are selfish. Both sons ought to be spanked, you know. But this father is gracious and kind and loving and comes alongside of his numbskull sons. So we're going to take a look a little bit at the prodigal son story. And so if you want to turn to Luke 15. Now, let me give a little context for this just so you can re-remember, because I've already taught this. And I love this story, and I'll teach it several more times as we get there. You can take this thing a million different directions. You can look at it from up above. You can look at it from inside. You can look at it from the one son. You can look at it from the other. I'm going to look at it today a little bit more from our perspective of the father. But this is the context of this is Jesus telling parables. If you look at your Bible, if you've got a red letter edition, how many have a red letter Bible that you've got? Nice. I like these. The red letters is, hey, this is where Jesus is literally talking. So we're at 15, and in this passage, you've got the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. Mine doesn't even say the prodigal son, which is, I think, a better heading, the parable of the lost son. It's about lost, found, lost, found, lost, found. It's about Jesus's passion, his heart for the lost, whether it's a lost sheep, or a lost coin, or a lost kid. So the context is God's passion to save people. That's the context. And in the parable of the lost sheep, you know the parable, where if one sheep goes off, he'll leave the 99 in the fold, he'll go off and he'll find the one. What's wrong with the 99? Nothing, he's got them, they're in, they're happy. They're blessed, they're in the fold, they're protected. The wolf can't get in. They're well fed. I'm going to go find my lost. And he goes, and in the story, he finds the lost sheep. In those days, if there was this sheep that likes to wander off, do you know what they did? He would go get the sheep. This is brutal. Do you know what they would do often? Do you know? That he would break a leg and put the sheep on his shoulder until he mended. That sheep was on his shoulder for a month, 2 months. Talk about intimacy. Sometimes God allows us to break our own leg, making all these dumb choices, but he comes alongside and he'll put you on his shoulders and he'll carry you. You've seen that poem, Footprints in the Sand poem. You know, it's like, you look at the sand of my lifetime, the footprints of my lifetime, and he'll see two pair of footprints, Jesus walking with the guy in the parable or in the dream, and all of a sudden there's one set of footprints. And he's like, you know, I'm looking at that, and it seems like every time there's one set of footprints, man, that was the hardest time of my life. Why did you leave me there, God? I needed you more than ever. Because I didn't leave you. I'm carrying you. You remember that poem? It's so beautiful. That's true. God never leaves you or forsakes you. God is with you in all these times, and sometimes he just has to pick you up and carry you through it. And you know it. There's been times in your life and you look back and go, that was one of the most difficult things. What happened? And God said, I carried you through that. I really did. I love you. And so that's what he's showing here. The parable of the lost coin is a funny story because this lady loses one coin and she sweeps out the whole house and she just hunts and hunts and hunts till she finds that one coin. Again, that's God. You're valuable to him. One coin, you're valuable to him. I'm just one. Understand, in the context of life, you are precious to God. And it says in the Psalms that he knit you together just specially in your mother's womb, just exactly as you are now. You're like, what? Have you seen me? This wreck, this mess? He knows. He gets it. He loves you. He knows your stupidity. He knows your blindness. He knows your dumb choices. He knows today, in the past, and what's coming ahead. You're not surprising God. That's why we can rest in him. We can rest. He knows us. We're not surprising him. And it shows that even in this parable of the lost coin, man, that coin is valuable to him. Later on, we find out when he talks about the body of Christ, the church, us, the family of God, every single one of us is precious to him and valuable. I mean, we have a role to play. Anybody that's ever played sports, let's take football, for instance. How many guys are on a football team playing? 11 guys at one time. Sometimes girls too, but 11 players. Every one of those players is necessary. You take one of those out, I think the play is going to come out different. We only took out one guy. Yeah. Every one of those players has a role to play. You take one out, you're going to lose. And understand, that's the way it is in the kingdom. Every one of us has a role to play. You take one out, it affects the outcome of the game. Every one of us has a role to play right now. Whatever, wherever you are, what's happening in your life right now, whether you have health issues, you have relational issues, you have financial issues, whatever you're facing, it is not a surprise to God and it doesn't take you out of the game. You're in the game, and in the midst of that, rest in him, and he is going to work in you and through you. And I love my illustration of BASS. You are beloved. You are. And God has meaning and purpose for your life. You're beloved. What's A? You're accepted. He's not saying, please me and I'll accept you. Please me and I'll accept you. What's S? Anybody remember? Significant. Every player on the team is significant. And lastly, secure. He's not going to dump you. He's not going to, we don't need that one. You ain't going to lose it. Your salvation is a precious gift from God. You didn't earn it. You couldn't earn it. It's a gift from God, and he just gave it to you. I love you. Bam, you're in. Don't forget that. Don't doubt it. When you doubt it, that's the enemy, and he will beat you up with insecurity. He will beat you up with insignificance. Don't let that happen. So in this context of these lost sheep, lost coin, we get to the lost son. In this story, as you know, there's the younger son, and I guess we better get to the prodigal son, Luke 15, starting at 11. What's amazing about this is this kid comes to his fairly wealthy dad. He has some land. He's got stuff going on. And he comes to his dad. He must be, I'm guessing he's at least 17. He might be older than that, but he's probably a kid. He's probably 17 or 18. Well, now this kid at 17, 18, I'm guessing age there, he was younger. He comes to his dad and he says one of the most brilliant and wise things. Let's sneak into the story and read it. It says at verse 11, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his dad, hey, father, give me my share of the estate. Woo. So he divided the property between them. What is wrong with this story? Everything. Hey, dad, give me my share. Hey, how much share does that kid have? None. He has none. It all is the dad's. Now, there is a significant custom in their land, and that is when the dad dies, there's an inheritance. The older son generally gets 2/3, and the younger son gets 1/3, or it breaks down kind of that way. Whatever the portions are, the older son gets a double portion, the younger siblings get a single portion. You following this? The older son's sitting in a pretty good position, but this is not till the guy's dead. It's his estate. And this kid asks for the estate, which is really interesting. Estate. He's talking dead. He didn't say, give me some of the bank account. He said, I want the estate. How bold, number one, how blind, how bold, say, give me my portion of the estate. Well, what's the worst offense in this statement that you can see? What is it? What's he saying to dad? You're dead to me. I don't love you. I don't want to be around you. You're dead to me. You know how they, all the Italians, you're dead to me. That's what he's saying. I don't love you. I don't like you. I don't want to be around you. Give me my stuff and I'm out of here. Hey, guess what? You ain't got no stuff. That's the truth of the matter. And a kid that would say that to his dad, I'll tell you what you're going to get. You're going to get a spanking. Then we're going to drag you out to the city streets and we're going to throw stones at you till you're dead. That's really what custom required. This kid's out of control. He's a knucklehead. Today, we give him a platform. We have a special TikTok for them and a special podcast all about this kid because this kid claims, you know, some other identity. I don't identify as your son anymore. You know, today we would make this kid a hero of some kind, a celebrity of some kind. Back then, they'd beat him till he was dead and stone him. That's what would have happened. No kid talks like that to his dad, but this kid literally is saying, and it's a parable that Jesus is telling, but this kid in the parable is saying, I want my stuff, I'm out of here, and I don't love you, I don't respect you, and I want to go. Now, something's gone wrong in their relationship. I'm thinking the dad didn't do a very good job. That's what I'm thinking, but this is a parable, trying to teach some stories. Really, in the story, the dad is God. Now, that's an interesting thing. Did God blew it with these kids? I don't think so. And also in the story, what do you think we're dealing with here? We've got an older son who later on we find is, you know, he's a pretty good son. He stuck around. He worked hard. He was always there for the dad. We got the younger son that went off and squandered everything. And then you got the dad trying to balance this all out. It's a parable of you and me and God. It's a parable of God's heart for his people. And it's a parable of the religious Pharisaical people, the older son, and the crazy people that are saying, who needs God? God stinks. I don't need God. I'm out of here. Have you looked around you? That kind of sums up about everybody out there. How about everybody? Super religious people that think God is what's the word I'm trying to think of? God owes them. God must give me my estate. You owe me. There's a lot of religious people that think that. I go to church. I memorize scripture. I teach Bible study. I'm good. I never killed anybody. God's very happy with me. I'm going to heaven. No, that's not how it works. You're going to heaven because Jesus loves you, because Jesus died for you, because his blood covers your sin. That's the only reason you're going to heaven, because of him, not because of you. If it's up to you, you already lost it. It's over. But the Pharisee thinks God owes him because he's a good Pharisee, right? The son, he didn't care one way or the other. I don't care if dad loves me. I don't care if dad accepts me. I'm out of here. I'm taking my stuff and I'm out. Let's see where he goes. So the dad, rather than stoning the son, he divides up the property between them. Older son gets 2/3. Younger son gets his 1/3. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. Now, weird, not long after that, who knows how long, a week, how long? But he gathered what he had and then he headed out. Look, he just got his estate from his dad. How are you going to gather your stuff? This is dad's estate. Don't you have to sell the estate to get any? He's going to sell off his dad's estate, his 1/3, right out from under his dad. So it took him a little while, not long after that, a couple weeks, maybe a month, but he literally had a fire sale. That's the only way you're going to sell that stuff and get what you're thinking it's worth at this point. You just got to go, hey, big time sale here. I bought my little black car, my little convertible. That's about a $15,000 car. It's a nice little car. I bought it for $5,000 because that kid wanted to leave town. Fire sale. Man, you find something like that, buy the car. And he couldn't wait to get rid of it. Couldn't wait to sell it to me. What a bargain. Thank you very much. But when somebody's a distressed seller, distressed because of their circumstance, because of their mindset, then you're going to make a profit off of that. And that's what's going on here. The kid needs to sell dad's land, dad's sheep, whatever it is. He's getting rid of this stuff so that he can hit the road. And he gets a wad of stuff for him, 17, 18-year-old, who knows. That's a lot of money. So let's say he comes up with 50 grand. He's thrilled. Ha! I can live on 50 grand for a while. When he goes to the next town, he's a high roller. Everybody wants to be his friend. You've seen that story before. While you got money, man, everybody's your friend. I think I saw a movie called Tammy or something like that. No, what was it? With Melissa McCarthy, where she steals this. Oh, it's identity theft. She steals the credit cards and she's living off this other guy's credit cards. It's a pretty funny story. She's living off this guy's credit cards and everybody at the bar is her friend. And she's just there. And as soon and the bartender says to her, these people aren't your friend. What? You know, they're all having a great time on me. That's because you're buying them stuff. They're not your friend. That's how it is with this kid. He doesn't know that yet. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for the next town. No. Set off for a distant country. Why? I don't want to be around you. I don't want you to see what I'm doing, and I don't want to see what you're doing. I'm out of here. You're dead to me. I'm gone. And I certainly don't want to be around a bunch of Jews who are going to judge everything I'm doing. I'm going into a distant land, which means he's surrounded by what? Gentiles. He's off into a Gentile world, not a Jewish world. He's living his crazy dreams. He's sowing his wild oats, as they say. And it says, he squandered his wealth in wild living. I don't know what yours says, but something like that. This guy was doing bad things. So here's our buddy, and he's having a great time. He's got women and drugs and wine, and he's just having fun. All his buddies are with him and just drinking, and he's so, so cool. Man, I wish I was as cool as he is. After he had spent everything, how strange, but there was a severe famine. Now, when it says severe famine, I did a little bit of looking. That's a very strong word that it's using there. And it's talking about everybody's dying. I mean, there's no food. The only people that have anything are people that are connected in some way. It's a terrible, terrible thing. This is a bad circumstance. He didn't see that coming. He thought he could squander stuff and whatever. He finds himself in a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. That's a funny line. Began to be in need. He didn't even realize he was in need before he even left. But he began to be in need. Why? He spent it all. He gave it all away. He squandered it all. And there he was. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He hired himself out. Here's a Jew hiring himself out to a Gentile. And insult upon insult is, oh, yeah, I got something for you. You can feed my pigs. What did Jews think about pigs? Unclean. Filthy animal. You don't want to be anywhere near that. You know, Jews don't eat pork. It's too bad, too, because pork is good. Bacon comes from pork. Yeah, these poor Jews don't realize the joy of bacon. Sad. That's what religion can do to you. Take your bacon away, man. So he sent him to feed his pigs. It sounds like in one interpretation, they use the word he attached himself to the citizen. And it's a very interesting word, attached himself to the citizen. He says he hired himself out. The better word is attached. How many have attached himself? Something similar. Nobody? You guys are reading NIV? What's happening here? He attached himself to the citizen. That's really what the word means. And it's funny because it's like, get out of here, punk. What? I need work. I need get. He was like a leech stuck to this guy. And the guy, all right, go feed some pigs. He had no status. Nobody liked him. He had no home, nowhere to turn. Attaches himself to a Gentile and ends up feeding pigs. And there he is. Feeding pigs. That looks like something out of a Disney. The pigs look really fun. The boy looks a little bit miserable. There's something a little bit more old school. I like this picture that we're looking at here. It shows the prodigal son standing before some sloppy, filthy pigs, and he's just gripping his head like, what am I doing? How stupid can I be? Here's another one that I like too. He's sitting, the pigs and the slop around him, and he's like, I'm so stupid. Look at me. Just look at me. He's without hope, without any place to go. What's he going to do? That's how dumb we can be when our eyes are on ourselves, not on Christ, not even on his family. This guy's in a bad way. He longed to fill his stomach with the very pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Whew! This guy's in a tough spot. When he came to his senses, how many know that phrase? When he came to himself, when he came to an end of himself, some of these say, when he came to the end of himself, I have nowhere else to go. Sometimes that's the only time we come to our senses is when we're at the end. And sometimes it takes some people so much farther down the road. Some others can wake up sooner. But have you ever been to the end of yourself? Have you ever come to the end of the road? Have you ever been in a place where you have to come to your senses and you realize all that anger, all that hostility, all that I'm so smart amounted to nothing? You aren't so smart. That was a stupid choice. And you've got yourself in this predicament. You dissed your dad. You dissed your brother. You dissed your own countrymen. You dissed everything about yourself. And aren't you so smart? And you finally come into yourself and go, I'm really not that smart. I'm really not that smart. I am stupid. And when we get to that place, I think we begin to wake up. And I think some of us, sadly, it's a lot farther down the road than others. But it doesn't matter. It's a good place. If you've got wild and crazy kids that are off somewhere, if you got kids making bad choices and it's not looking well, it's not looking well for them, and you're praying for them, and their choices keep getting worse and worse, and their predicament keeps getting worse and worse, I'll tell you what, pray like mad, because you're just about to see a breakthrough. It always is darkest before the dawn. Have you ever seen that in your life? Things get so bad before they suddenly are good. Thank you, Jesus. But sometimes you got to go through that darkness. And you may be in that place right now. You may have just come out of that place. I'm telling you, you're never without hope. Your Father loves you. He knows you. He's walking with you. You're not out there like this kid completely alone. God is with you. And you're going to see in this story, there was never a time when that kid was ever completely alone. Because while he was making his wonderful choices, look at his dad. Look at this guy. I love this painting. Whoever painted this, he's looking, he's longing, he's wanting, he's praying, he's hoping. He didn't chase his kid down. Ever done that? Chase your kid down, try to make better choices for them. You can't make better choices for your kids. Your kids have to learn. Sometimes it's costly and painful. And you have to sit through that. And your heart is being ripped out. You're crying. And you're saying, Lord, why? And the Lord's saying, I'm still involved. I'm still involved. You just keep praying. I'm a good God. I'm working here. And you're going, it's killing me. Yeah, be still. I'm still at work. You may have kids that are in that position right now. And if you're a dad, you know, dads are different than moms. It's Father's Day. Sometimes dads are like, you know, kid falls down, skins his knee. You're like, yeah, rub some dirt on it, right? The mom's like, oh, you know. Yesterday, my granddaughter fell on the driveway, really skinned her knees up. And Julie ran to her aid. She had Bactine or whatever. She had wipes and she had Band-Aids, the whole schmear. I knew she would. She just comes in and she's doing the mom thing. What did I do? I said, come on, get up. You're okay. Now, I did that because I've learned if you go, oh, what's going to happen? You're going to have a meltdown. And so you just got to blow it off. You know, yeah, no big deal. Rub some dirt on it. You're all right. But then there is a time for mom. There is a time for the let's get it all cleaned up and all that. But dads and moms handle these things so differently. And a lot of times if your kid's acting weird and making bad choices and out there, you'll have the dad talk. But the dad talk is going to sound something like this. Son, what did I tell you? You know? We talked about this. We prayed about this. And this is just the result of your stupid choices, your bad friends. And, you know, wake up, man. And the mom's like, oh, sweetheart, this is a terrible thing. How much do you need? Like, what? No, you're not buying him out of that situation again. But that's moms. That's how they handle it, right? Dads are different. They're a little tougher. And dads will make a little distance and go, well, this might be exactly what you need. You know, dads are so much so that it's just $100, Dad. You could get him out of this right now. And the dad's like, nope, not going to do it. Why? Because there's a lesson that needs to be learned. And sometimes out of love, the dad is going to not step in. Moms, have you seen your dads do that? It's kind of tough on the moms because the mom wants to solve the problem. Now, here it is. She wants to cut the pain. She wants to all that. And the dads are like, I think there's another way. This dad's an interesting guy. How does the dad in this story? This kid is never out of his thoughts. This kid is never far off. This dad is looking and longing and wondering and praying all the time. That's your Father in heaven. Now, I'm glad, or you should be glad, that I'm not your Father in heaven. Yeah, because I think I'm a little too stern. I think I'm a little too distant. I'm a little too, you know, what's the word? Like distant would do it. Our Father in heaven will allow us to get ourselves pretty hung up. Give them enough rope and they'll hang themselves. But he doesn't want you to hang yourself. He wants you to get at that place where you've come to an end of yourself. And this is our, that is love. You have to understand. That is your loving Father. I know so many people are shaking their fist at God. Why is he allowing this? Why is he doing this? He ain't doing it. You put yourself in that situation. And God, in his grace, his love, and his wisdom, is going to allow this to pan itself out because you've got to come to an end of yourself. The sooner you come to an end of yourself, the sooner things are going to turn around. That's a dad's love. That is a father's love. And dad, I don't know what we're dealing with here. You got different dads in this room. You got daughters, you got sons. It's usually the sons that are making the goofy decisions, but girls do it too. And you got to be patient and you have to have discernment and wisdom. What do I do? Do I rescue? Do I teach? Do I remain silent and pray? What do I do? And God will give you wisdom in those circumstances. And all three of those are great answers if that's the Lord leading you. But be careful of getting the mom syndrome where you're stepping in too soon. You're stepping in too much. You're not letting some of these things happen where they will come to an end of themselves. And one might watch that and think a dad is heartless. Monique, was I ever heartless? No. Did I ever spank you? Oh. Oh, man. Where's Ryan? Ryan never got spanked. Not that she's an angel. It's just that we told her things that scared her. And it might be time. Yeah. Yeah. So Monique's my first child. And she was tough because... Monique's funny because if I spanked her, she'd get madder. I never had a kid. None of my other kids, if you spanked them, they get madder. Well, maybe Joseph. But, yeah. Oh, well, Jonathan then. Jonathan would laugh. Now, what do you do when you're spanking a kid and they're laughing? Like, that's the most maddening thing in the world. But she was so hard, even as a little kid. Can I say this? Because you know where I'm going with this. She would get mad at me for spanking her and bang her head on the wall. And I'm like, what are you doing? But I tricked her. When she was like 2 or 3, she was acting up like that. And I just picked her out of her crib and I put her in the closet and shut the door. And she stopped crying. It scared her, freaked her out to be in the closet. What? Yeah, you didn't. But she finally got over that when she was like 26. And you went out of the closet? Dad. But it is interesting how different kids are and how your approach to each of those kids is so different. And she was my first kid. I didn't know what to do. But I remember the first time I spanked her. I'll never forget it. I went upstairs and I told her to talk. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. You know, I don't want to do this. And it did hurt me more than it hurt her. I bawled. I remember coming down the stairs and just crying. Like, that was so hard because she's such a sweet kid. I mean, in every way, except this stubborn streak that was in her. I had to beat it out of her. Thank God. No, we had some good times, didn't we? Didn't we? I mean, you didn't bleed very often. Thank you, Lord. She's getting it. Sometimes it takes a while. Oh, my goodness. Well, you guys all have stories you can tell. Now, listen, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare?" He's in the famine land. If I went back home, and here I am starving to death, I'm going to set out and go back to my, come to his senses, decides to go back home. And I'm going to say to my dad, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to even be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. At least they have food." So he got up after rehearsing his speech a few times, and he went to his dad. But while he, and I love this, was a long way off. There you go. But while he was a long way off, I lost my place. There it is. Verse 20, if you're with me. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming to him. And there he is. Look at the father sees him way down there. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for that brat. Compassion for that low-life son of mine. And so he said, "I'll let him walk a little further." No, it says, and he ran to him. Look at that picture. I love this picture. And he ran to him, and he threw his arms around him, filled with compassion and love, and kissed him, loved him, kissed him, said, "Put on that robe, put on that ring, put on that belt, put on those sandals. This is my son. My son was dead. Now he's alive." There's a father's love. There's a father. You can be tough dads, and you can seem distant. But it's a rare dad that doesn't have this passion and compassion in his heart for his kids. And even when they're stupid, even when they've done dumb things, even when they need to be corrected, that father's heart, that's what made me cry when I spanked her the first time. Second time, I didn't cry as much. But you don't want to spank your kid. You want to see your kids go through hard times. That's what makes moms bail them out. You don't want to see them go through that. And here you see this father, such compassion, such love for his, you know, doofy kids. And he's putting the robe on him. You know, "Hey, put the robe on him." The robe is a sign of protection, a sign of covering. Yeah, he's part of the family. And it puts a ring on him. His signet ring goes on the kid's finger. That's authority. His dad's going to take this kid who was dead, who went off and squandered everything, came home broken, and the dad says, "Give him the signet ring." That means he can go to the bank and he can sign checks on the father's behalf. I mean, it's such an amazing thing. Then the son says, wait, "Father, wait. I've got something to say. I've sinned against..." Let's see, how's that go? "I've sinned against..." Let me try it again. "I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, quick. He doesn't even listen to the kid. He cuts him off. The kid had this big speech. You think the kid was genuine? The kid wanted some food. I don't think he knew what he did to his dad. I don't think he cared. He wanted some food, and he knew there was food at dad's house. I don't think there's repentance here. I really don't. I think he's a jerk. Now, I think that there's great room for repentance, but what's cool about this is it's showing that it's not the repentance that changed the father's heart. The father's heart was always toward the son. It's not the great speech. He cuts him off. He didn't care. It's not the fact that the son made some wise decision. Nope. He treats him just like he did before. He didn't lose any status. He gives him, look at that, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his finger. That's a signet ring. And put sandals on. The sandals of home, the sandals of family, the sandals of, hey, you're walking in my world now. And he says, and bring the fatted calf, the thing we've been saving up for a big party, bring that calf, get it, go get it right now, and let's have a feast and let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. So they began to celebrate. Wow. Remember what it says? The heaven rejoices far more over the return, the finding of the lost sheep. I mean, everybody's here and that's cool. It's kind of like my phone company. They give all the goodies to the new people. I'm like, what? I've been with you 12 years and they're getting all the goodies. Well, that's like the dad's doing. They go out and find the lost sheep and they celebrate over the lost sheep. What about us, Dad? We've been here the whole time. What's going on here? But again, the story's about the father's love for the son without anything in exchange. I just love you. I'm going to give you the ring, the robe, the sandals, the calf, and the celebration. Why? Just because I love you. Folks, that's our Father in heaven. That's our Father in heaven. He's not saying if you jump through these hoops, you get it. If you jump through these hoops, he never said that. We say that. We create the religious relationship with God. We think that we have to earn his love, his favor, his acceptance. No, we are beloved. We are accepted. We are significant and we are secure. It ain't going anywhere. Why? Because we didn't earn it. It's a gift from God's heart. That's what this son is learning. That's what's blowing his mind. And it says, meanwhile, the older son, he was in the field working. He's coming home after a long day of, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. You know, you just see him with that scythe, just cutting the grain. When he came near the house, he could hear, what was that? What is that? Is that music? I can see people in the window. Are they dancing? So he called to one of the servants. And I think that's funny how that comes down. Hey, what's going on at the house? Well, is that music? Are those people dancing? What's going on there? And look at this. I've got to get back to my spot. So he called one of the servants and asked him or her what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's back and he's safe and he's sound. Isn't that great? Your brother's back. Your brother who we thought was dead, your brother who we'd lost track of is back. And the brother said, I am so thrilled. This is so exciting. Where is he? Where is he? How's he doing? Is he healthy? No, not this far. This brother, the older brother became angry. What? And he freezed. I'm not going in. Are you kidding? I'm not going in there. And yeah, they're all partying. They're all dancing. Wow. Then the dad went out to the brother. The dad went out and pleaded with the brother. But he answered, Dad, look. All these years, I've been slaving for you. I've been here. I never went anywhere. I did this and I did that, and I never disobeyed your orders. Yet, you never gave me even a young goat, not as good as a calf, but even a goat, so I could celebrate with my buddies. Notice the guy's still so self-focused. You never even gave me a goat so I could celebrate with my buddies. Why not so I could celebrate with you, Dad? So I can hang out with you, Dad. No, it's about him. It's about himself. And listen to what the dad says. And he says, but when this son of yours, this is still the older brother, but when this son of yours, not this brother of mine, this son of yours, who squandered your property, no, he gave it to him, with prostitutes, he's assuming the worst, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. And here's the dad. My son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, he's your brother, was dead and he's alive. Isn't that good? This brother of yours is alive. He was lost and he's found. Parable of the lost son. We will never be rejected or cast out by our father, no matter how dumb we are. Now, this is an extreme story. And if any of this had really happened, they would have stoned the prodigal son. But this shows both sides. You've got the prodigal son who's wild living. You've got the self-righteous boy who does everything right. Look at me, Dad, I'm the best, I'm the best. And you never gave me a goat, you know. And you've got these both things, and God's saying, I love you both. I love you both. Now, the son that stayed home, he's kind of the story of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the self-righteous. But he's still not really saved, is he? He's self-righteous, but God's love is still the same. And the kid that ran off and squandered everything, in those two, which one's in a better place? The jerk son that returns or the jerk son that never left? Well, I think the son that returned. Hopefully some of that little speech of his grabbed his heart. But this kid, if he doesn't get over his self-righteousness and anger, he's stuck. And there's a lot of that in the church today. Self-righteous, angry people that believe God owes them something better because they've done so much for God, and they don't see that God's done so much for them. Fathers, where would your heart be on either of those sons? Compassion, love. This is really the story of the father's love. It's not really about the prodigal son. It's about your father loves you the way you love your kids. And your kid, you know your kids have been stupid. You know your kids have broken your heart. You know that you've had to watch them make tough decisions, and your heart is still theirs. You love them. Why? I don't know. They're my kid. How could I not? They're my kid. Now, I know there have been some really tough family circumstances where that's been ripped apart because of a lot of stuff Satan loves to do to destroy families. But you know, a father's heart is a father's heart. It's a precious thing. And on this Father's Day, I just want to remind you, fellas, you have an incredible place in the life of your kids, and you always will. Moms do too. Moms have a very special place. But dads, you do too. And even though the kids don't say, love you, Mom, on the TV, hi, Mom, you know, at the football games, you know what I'm talking about. They always say, hi, Mom. Well, hey, where's the dad? It's a different relationship. Rub some dirt on it. Move on. You taught them how to be tough. You taught them how to be men. You taught them how to be strong. You taught them all that. Mom's teaching them that you're loved, you're tender. And the dad doesn't get the credit for that. But you and I both know, dads, you love your kids. You'd do anything for your kids. You would. But you see that sometimes doing the right thing is costly and painful for your kid and for you. You see that. Doesn't mean you don't love them as much as mom does. That doesn't mean you're not a great dad. That's just the life of a dad. So I tell you, kids, sometimes your dad does the tough thing. Sometimes you go, my dad's a jerk. No, your dad's not a jerk. Your dad's a man. Your dad's a man. And he's teaching you stuff that only men can teach. So your father is an example. God put him on earth and your mom on earth to give you two examples, that compassionate, soft, beautiful mommy and that incredibly strong, manly dad. And you need both, because your Father in heaven is both sides. He's both sides. Your Father in heaven loves you. Your Father in heaven is there for you. Your Father in heaven will receive you back no matter how stupid that was. He's there for you. So on this Father's Day, remember this, Dad, you're incredibly powerful and significant in the life of these kids. Incredibly powerful and significant. Don't ever doubt that. And if you've been a distant, hardworking, not connected dad, hey, turn it around. It's not too late to ring up your kid and say, you know what? It's been a while. Just want you to know I love you. What? I do. I love you. It might be the Father's Day where you make the phone calls. Man, I've been thinking about you. I've been praying for you. I don't like you anymore. I don't want my kids to know you. I don't want my wife to know you. Get out of my face, Dad. It's okay. You can still call them up and tell them you love them. And I know some of these stories. There's some brokenness in homes today. Satan is real. The destruction that he is throwing around is real. Don't put that on you, Dad. You might have been dumb. You might have made some bad choices. Satan's real. But so is Jesus Christ. And you're walking in Christ now. Get over it. Love those kids. Say the things that you know you need to say. Say them. One day either you're going to be dead or they're going to be dead, and then there's no time to re-say them. Right now, perfect time. Get in touch with those distant kids. Get in touch with the kids that don't want to hear from you and tell them, I love you. I love you. I've got a son. I've got eight kids. I've got one son. the kid named after me, Michael Giulio Filippi. Isn't that a great name? Michele Giulio Filippi. It's a great name. Giulio is my grandfather's name, Giulio Filippi. For some reason, Michael, about 4 years ago, maybe a little bit longer now, just decided he didn't want to have anything to do with me. We don't know why. And for a while, he didn't want to have anything to do with the siblings either, but he just kind of checked out. And I'll call him, I'll write him, I'll send him notes on special occasions, his birthday, holidays, and all that. And just out of the blue, I like to just send him notes. Hey, I'm thinking of you, I love you so much. Nothing. Now, if that doesn't break your father's heart, nothing will. I mean, that is the saddest thing. If you were to ask me any given day, anytime, say, what's the saddest thing in your life right now? I said, my son, Michael. He's always on my heart. There's not a day I'm not thinking of him. Not a day. And fathers, you know how that is. You love your kids. And Michael just doesn't want to connect with me. Why? I pray all the time, God, why? Break through. What's happening here? Don't know. I don't know that I did anything specifically that led him down that path. He just decided to check out. Whew. Man, that's painful. That breaks my heart, even talking about it now. I love Michael, and we have such a great relationship. We're very similar, and we can talk for hours. Well, right before he did this, we had just had 5 or 6 calls that week, and he was asking me what to do in his love life. And we were, and then just, and what precipitated that is when they took the picture of the black hole. Remember that? They took a picture of a black hole through this telescope. And he called me to go, did you see that? They took a picture of a black hole. And I said, I'd give it some time. I'm not sure it's legit, you know, because scientists are always trying to get funding. So they make this stuff up and find later, well, that wasn't a black hole. That was. So I just said, I don't know. I don't know if it's legit. He goes, you don't believe that was a black hole. Why would you say that? You just asked my, I didn't know this was going to be a hot button for you. Why are you upset about the black hole? And his relationship with me became a black hole that moment. I don't know why. I don't know why. Because we talk about everything. Talk about two similar guys. Are we similar to you? Do you think we are? Yeah? Are we both stupid? Michael's brilliant. He's incredibly handsome, just like his dad. And Michael's model handsome. He is. So is Mario. They're just good-looking human beings. But they're gifted too. The great physique, and Michael's a director of movies in Hollywood. That's what he does. But he's around the whole woke folk, and I think it's messing up his head. But if you ever think of Michael, pray for him, will you? I pray that we get restored. Every day I think this may be maybe this is going to happen, and it will. I believe that God's going to prevail. I really do, and that Michael's just going through his stupid period, which I suppose we all do. But it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. But I would hug him this second. If he were to walk through that door, my life would stop and I'm this man. I would run to him right here. I would embrace him. I wouldn't say, well, explain a couple things for a minute. You know, why? I don't care. I do not care. And if it's me that needs to say I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I don't even know what it would be about. But I could do that. That's your Father in heaven saying he's sorry. Because you're an idiot. But he would. He loves you so much that he gave his one and only son that you might have life. Wait, you're the one that caused that. Doesn't matter. He loves you. It doesn't matter. He's on your side. And Jesus and him got together and said, hey, this would heal it. And Jesus said, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's do this thing. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, they all got together and decided you were worth it. Yeah, we're going to do this thing. So you're going to the cross, and you're going to change his heart, and we're going to work together, and I'm going to have my heart broken. Let's do it. We love him. That's God. That's a father's heart, right, guys? That's a father's heart. Don't forget, dads, who you are. And if there's some amends to be made or whatever the word is, do it. Make the call. Humble yourself if that's holding you back. Don't let your pride get in the way of your kids. Time is very, very short. And as you know, anything can happen. Anything sad. But a life can be snuffed out that fast. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. So let me pray right now. And that'll be it. Father, I thank you that you are You are this guy we just saw. You are this father of these weird, stupid kids. But you love them. You're passionate about them. You do anything to set them free from the lies and the bondage of the enemy. And so would we. Help us dads to say those things that are meaningful, powerful, and life-changing to our kids. To let our boys know that they're men. We love them. To let our girls know that you respect them. They're wonderful women. And they're made in the image of God. Protect that. Help us to say those things somehow. Help us to walk them out. I pray as our kids watch us and they see how we treat our wife. Oh, Lord. They see Jesus there. And how we deal with frustrations. How we deal with burdens. Sometimes we blow it. Sometimes we act like little kids. But overall, we got to get through it. And they watch and they say, hey, Dad is a man. I love him. He loves me. I'm glad we're together. And that's all it is. It's just people doing the best they can in Christ. And now that we have Jesus living in us, we have so much power and authority if we'd recognize it. So help us live the way that we're designed to live, the way that really expresses the heart of the Father best. I pray for every dad in this room. Oh, bless these guys, Lord. Protect them. Watch over them. Give them wisdom, discernment, authority, and grace. Bless their marriages. Bless their family. And most of all, bless our walks with you, Lord. Yeah, we love you. And we thank you. We praise you, mighty God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful Father's Day.